Good morning, church family. Today, we're back with Psalm 139, and it is God revealing himself to us through the psalm, among others. God revealing his greatness to us. Now, yesterday, we looked at Psalm 139, and we got into verses 1 through to 12, and that told us about God's omniscience, his infinite knowledge, about his omnipresence, with his presence filling the universe. But today we move to the next and arguably his greatest attribute before looking at David's response to this awe-inspiring God that is revealed through the psalm. God's omnipotence, all-powerful God. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Sovereign One. There is no one more powerful or more knowledgeable or as ever-present as this God of ours. So let's look more closely at God's omnipotence, this infinite power that he has. So let's read together from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 24. And I'm reading from the NIV, verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we'll start off here at verse 13 now this morning. For you created my innermost being. See, God is the one who created us. Our inmost parts and passions and our personality, everything we are personally and have physically comes from him. Our looks, our brains, our abilities, our gifts, skills, passion, all come from him. You knit me together in my mother's womb, David said. See, the literal translation would be, you have knitted me into my mother's womb. God's power is magnified in the miraculous development of human life. Before we could know him or anyone else, he cared for us. He built into all humans the developmental stages of our growth. And he hid us away like a treasure till the time he saw fit to bring us to life. His specific creation was developing. God's design was at work. And because of this, in verse 14, David says, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. David was joyful knowing that God was his creator. David had good reason to praise God. So he prepares for the chief musician a song concerning our creation and the creator and all the fashioning and the design which preceded it. Who can look at a model of our anatomy without wonder and awe? Who can look at the brilliance in our design and our functionality? Who could dissect a portion of the human body without marveling at its delicacy and wonder at its frailty? You see, David had no knowledge of anatomy or the nerves and sinews and things like blood vessels. The science of anatomy was quite unknown to him, and yet he had seen enough to arouse his admiration of the work and his reverence for the Creator. Your works, says David, are wonderful, and I know that full well. The parts of our body are all his work, God's work. We need not go to the ends of the earth to see marvelous things in creation, nor do we even have to leave home. Just look at and examine and understand your own bodies, as we are marvelously engineered by God, even before we were born. What should we say of the Lord's dealings with us after we quit his secret workshop? In verse 15, David goes on to say that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. When we create something, we draw plans, draw plans for houses, for making motor cars, etc. Yeah, and that helps us stay on track. But the Lord used no book or no pen to decipher his work. He had the perfect idea of all the things inside himself. The substantial part of our being was before God's all-seeing eye. The essentials material of our being, before they were arranged, were all within the range of his mind's eye. This almighty, omnipotent God that we serve. We were hidden from all human knowledge, but not from God. God was always intimately acquainted with us when we were made in secret. Spurgeon said, "We were embroidered with great skill." And that's an accurate poetic description of the creation of veins and sinews, our muscles and nerves, etc. God had an intimate knowledge of us from the beginning and even before it. Your eyes saw my unformed body? Well, like a potter, when the clay lies in a lump on the wheel, God can see the end result of his creation. And that's omnipotence. The Lord knows, and that's his omniscience. He knows not only our shape or our substance, but he also knows our future. You see, the Lord's observation of us is intent and intentional. In verse 16, we read that all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. The great maker of our beings designed us to fulfill his purposes. That we have eyes and ears and hands and feet is all due to the wise and gracious purpose of heaven. It was so ordered by God so that all things are as they are by his intelligent design. God's purposes concerning our limbs and faculties, their form and their shape, and everything about them were appointed by God long before they had existence. You see, God saw us when we could not be seen. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God," says David. David was not alarmed at the fact that God knew all about him. In fact, on the contrary, he was comforted, and he even feels himself to be enriched. And that should fill us with adoring wonder and reverent surprise that the infinite mind of God should turn so many thoughts towards us, who are so insignificant and so unworthy, but not in the eyes of God. Verse 18, he goes on to say that were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now this verse shows that the thoughts of God to be altogether innumerable. What could be greater than the number of grains of sand on all the shores of the main oceans and even the minor seas? Now the task of counting God's thoughts would be a never-ending one. Even if we could count all the grains of sand on the seashore, we would still not be able to get to the number of God's thoughts, for they are more in number than the sand. Now that's not just a figure of speech, that's a solid fact. And then David must be smiling when he says this, when he wrote this, "When I awake, I'm still with you." David says that he goes to his bed at night and God is in his last thoughts. And when he awakes, he finds his mind still hovering on God. "I'm still with you," as if his meditation was continuous and his communion with God unbroken, even by a period of sleep. Soon all of us will lie down and sleep for the last time. And may our God grant that when the trumpet of the archangel wakes us, we may find ourselves still with him, finishing strong, still to be found in his presence, in the presence of this great and omnipotent God, creator of heaven and earth. So David gives us this beautiful description of the sovereign God. But what was David's reaction to this revealed knowledge? And we find that in the last stanza of this psalm in verses 19 to 24. David comes to recognize that these amazing attributes of God, and he continues to write in verses 19 to 21. And let's just read them again. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? For I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies." See, David does not want to be counted amongst those who don't give this almighty God what's due to him, which is our worship. Crimes committed before the very presence of the judge are not likely to go unpunished. God who sees all evil will destroy all evil. And David is weary of those of whom God is weary. We should not befriend those who defile the name of God. They have the impudence to tarnish his honor and treat his glory with irreverence. How can God not destroy them? The more we love God, the more indignant we should be with those who refuse him their affection. Since God is everywhere, he knows our feelings towards evil and wickedness and the ungodly. And there's no question as to how David was feeling. He does not occupy a neutral position. He is as wholehearted in his hate of the wickedness as he is in his love of goodness. David ends the psalm with a plea to God, and that's what we find in verse 23 and 24. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He asks God to search him and to search him thoroughly, every point of his being. He requests God to do the fullest investigation and do an intimate search. He wanted to be true and loyal, and we should ask God to do the same for us. It would be a terrible tragedy for us if sin was to remain in our hearts unknown and undiscovered. "Test me and know my thoughts," David pleads. "Perform any and every test upon me. Make sure, Lord, and make known to me if there is any sin to be dealt with." And once again, we should pray as David did, and let us be as honest as David was. The concluding verse says, he continues in this vein and says, "See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See what's in my heart, Lord. See, is there any evil habit unknown to myself? If there is anything sinful, take me from it and take it from me." David was determined to explore the recesses of his own heart. A true believer fears no trial. He's willing to be tried by God. As we hate the wicked in their ways, so we should hate every wicked way in us. Then David concludes, "And lead me in the way everlasting. By your means, by means of your providence, by means of your word, by means of your grace, and by your Holy Spirit, lead me in all your righteous ways forevermore." Amen. We've seen through the psalm the greatness of our God. We've seen that he is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. When we put them all together, we see that the unified attributes of God make him the sovereign one. And like David, we should submit to his authority and worship him and him alone. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, sovereign God, how can we not but bow down before you and worship you? For there is no one like you. We thank you for the psalm penned by David that reveals your great attributes, Lord, and there's so many of them. But just these three reveal to us that you truly are sovereign. And we want to bring our praise and our worship to you. And I pray, Father God, that even as we bow before you, that you would see within us, look deep within us, see our love for you, see our gratitude toward you. And I pray, Lord, that everyone hearing this morning would be of the same mind. Lord, look at us and see if there is any sin within us that needs to be revealed. Reveal it to us so that we may beg and ask your forgiveness and then be led in the way everlasting and one day spend all eternity with you in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.